Well, this morning we come to the Word of God as we turn to Philippians chapter 4. Please turn with me there, Philippians chapter 4. As we consider the 10th commandment this morning, we've been making our way through the commandments since early September. This morning, looking at number 10 from Philippians chapter 4, we're going to hone in on verses 11 through 13. Let's begin at verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10, this is God's word. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul says not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word will stand forever. Well, have you ever had a case of the if-onlys? If only. If only I was married. If only I was single. If only we could have children. If only my child was healthy. If only our kids were a little bit older. If only our kids were a little bit younger. If only I had a better job. If only I made more money. If only my house was a little bit bigger. If only my husband was like hers. If only my wife was like his. If only I was taller. If only I was skinnier. If only this, then I'd be happy. But would you? Would you be happier? John Rockefeller was America's first ever billionaire. And when a reporter asked him how much money is enough, he said, just a little bit more. One writes, no matter how much we have, we always want more. And our desire for newer and better is almost insatiable. Which is why God gave us a commandment about it. As we've already seen it in Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th and final commandment. We are called not to covet, and by inference, we are also commanded then to be content. And for this, we turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, asking this basic question, what does Paul teach us this morning about contentment? What does the apostle teach us this morning about contentment? There are three things that I want to bring to your attention from the passage in verses 11 through 13. The first is this. Contentment, according to the apostle Paul, according to the word of God, is learned, not natural. It is learned. It is not natural. Few things, in fact, are more unnatural than contentment. Contentment, as was defined a long time ago by a man named Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote a marvelous little book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He defines contentment as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That is what we are talking about when we talk about contentment. Or as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor in all that is his. A full contentment with our own condition and a charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Now, why is contentment so hard to find? A couple of things this morning to consider. First is this. We struggle to be content because often we think we need better things. We think we need better things. This explains the success of advertising, doesn't it? Why does advertising work? Why do companies still pour in so much money to put something in front of us? Because they know that it works. Companies are willing to spend upwards to $5 million for a 30-second Super Bowl commercial. $5 million, 30 seconds. Why? Because it's a great business bargain to do it. With that many people watching and viewing, they know. This is a very inexpensive way, even $5 million, to get the product in front of the people so that they are convinced when they see it, they need it. You need this. It's faster. It's smaller. It's more powerful. Covetousness was really at the heart of Eve's choice in the garden. I need this. I need this to be happy. Again, forgetting that she had 99.9% of the entire garden to enjoy. Talk about being in a great situation. Talk about a situation that if anyone could be content, right? No sin, all this beauty to enjoy, and yet she felt like she needed the one thing that she couldn't have. It's an Old Testament story of a man who felt like he needed something. If you would turn to 1 Kings 21, it's the story of Ahab in Naboth's vineyard. 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab, the ungodly king, and Jezebel, his equally ungodly wife. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 21. We'll just read the first four verses. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." So Ahab, seeing this thing, said, "That would work perfectly right next to my palace. And I love vegetables. I love the garden. I need to have that." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab then went into his house, vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. He's acting like a child who is denied candy at the candy store, at the checkout. He's sullen because Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And then it's recorded, "And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." He's sulking. The king, who had everything at his disposal, right, was feeling sorry for himself. He needed this, and he couldn't have it. And as you continue the story, we find out that his wife, Jezebel, said, "Listen, you're the king. Do what you got to do." And that's exactly what happens. He does what he has to do to get this piece of land, to get this vegetable garden. That's in our heart. as sinners. We covet because we think we need whatever that thing is. We also covet because we think we deserve better things. Not only do I need this product, not only do I need this thing, but I deserve it. Especially when others have what we don't. That's what coveting is. It's, as one said, how we react when a coworker gets the promotion or when our roommate finds romance and we are still single. Or when a friend goes where we can only dream of going for vacation. That's not fair. Why can't I have that? I've worked just as hard as he's worked. I've prayed. Why aren't my children like their children? I've tried my best to obey. We tell ourselves that we need better things, and we convince ourselves that we deserve better things, that God is withholding something from us, and if He would just let us have it, then we'd be happy, we'd be satisfied, we'd find contentment. Contentment is so unnatural because we're so sinful. It's learned, according to the Apostle Paul. Look with me again at our passage in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12, Paul is speaking from experience here. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, he said, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. And there it is again. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It is learned. Now, how is it learned? What's the secret of contentment? Is it just a matter of experience? Is that the condition? Is that the requirement? You just have to live long enough. Well, just because you've lived a long time doesn't mean you're wise. Just because you've lived a long time doesn't mean you're godly. Even if you've suffered much in your life, that doesn't necessarily mean that you've learned the secret of contentment. There's a lot of discontent, elderly citizens in this nation. Just look at the casinos. What's the secret? For the Apostle Paul, I think he gives us a window into the secret of how contentment is learned. Certainly over time, it doesn't happen overnight. But I think the secret is this. It's learned and cultivated and strengthened through a life of joyful service and sacrifice for Christ and others. Contentment is learned and cultivated and strengthened through a life of joyful sacrifice for Christ and for others. Just to give you a sample of Paul's own joy in service, let me highlight a few places in this same letter. Back at chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, remember, he's writing from prison. Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was what was motivating Paul to glorify Christ, whether in life or in death, whether he is free or whether he is enslaved. In whatever he does, he wants to make Christ known. Or in chapter 3 and verse 8, after Paul reminds the Philippians of all of the so-called credentials that he had formerly been counting on, he says, indeed, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain what? Who? Christ. Again, in the same chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, notice his humility and his craving to mature even more. In this sense, he's discontent, isn't he? He's discontent with his sanctification. There is a holy discontentment. He says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then lastly, in chapter 4, verse 1, notice the love with which he has for the church. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." So Paul, in his own life and ministry and experience, was willing to sacrifice earthly things for the greater joy of knowing Christ and serving others. This is the secret of contentment, being amazed by grace, living a life of service, finding your joy in Christ, and being heavenly minded. This explains why so many people who have found contentment don't have much in the eyes of the world, but have found it by learning that contentment is gained through joyful sacrifice and service for Christ. That doesn't mean you have to be an apostle. That can be lived out in your home right now, where you are, making much of Christ, serving others. That's the secret. And Paul, through a series of hardships, but also joys, had come to that place. There's more here in the text that I want to point out this morning. I want you to notice, secondly, that the contentment of which Paul speaks is not a partial contentment. It is a total contentment. This doesn't mean that he was always equally 100% perfectly content. But it means that when we offer ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in service, the Lord teaches us and equips us to be content in all sorts of different circumstances. In other words, contentment is not circumstantial. So if things are going well, I'm content. If things are going poorly, I'm discontent. In fact, Paul talks about both of these extremes in his life. He talks about both when times have been rough and when times have been good. He begins with the negative. In verse 12, he says, "I know how to be brought low. That is to say, I have figured out how to be content in my humble circumstances." And if anyone knew what it meant to be low, it was Paul. Remind you of his own testimony of his ministry. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 the following: "Three times," he said, "I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul's contentment flowed out of his theology. Because you see, if we know God to be a generous, wise, loving God and Father, who does not withhold what we need, but only gives what is best, than even rain and drought and sickness and disappointments. We learn to be patient during times of affliction. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy when we're low to find joy in the trial, or that is better said, to find joy in Christ through the trial. We need to be anchored in the Word of God, and we need to be bathed in prayer. We need to learn from others, as Paul himself says in the same letter, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." In other words, find people who have learned the secret of contentment and watch how they navigate the ups and downs of life. The content person, even in times of difficulty, even when he or she can't explain what's even happening, can't even find words to express the angst of the heart, is able to, at least from within, confess, "Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, lack what you withhold, relinquish what you take." Not only when times are rough, but also, Paul says, he has learned the secret of contentment when times are good. And maybe this seems sort of counterintuitive. Of course he can be content when times are good, but not so fast. "I know," he writes, "how to abound." Do you know how to abound? Do you know how to abound well? How to abound to the glory of God, how to abound with contentment. Contentment is often harder to have the more we have. Listen to what John Calvin said. There's much wisdom here. "He who knows how to use present abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound. This," Calvin said, "is an excellent and rare virtue, and much greater than the endurance of poverty." It's actually harder to abound well with contentment than it is to be content when we are brought low and have nothing. The key to contentment is generosity, of believing the truth that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is why this commandment is very much connected with the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." We're called to be generous givers and stewards of our resources. And the more that we do that, the more that we give and steward and share and serve, the more contentment we will experience in our lives. And so it's learned. It's not natural. It is total, not partial. And then thirdly and finally, it is doable, not impossible. It is doable and not impossible. And this is when we come to verse 13, one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible and often misquoted or taken out of context verses in all of the Bible. The context is suffering and contentment in Christ. Seems that there are at least three types of people. There is the idealist, who says, "I can do all things, period. Happiness is up to me. It is within my reach. All I have to do is find it. It's my right as an American, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That is why the idealist exists, to be happy. Nothing is off limits as long as it makes me content. And so this is what we hear often, isn't it? The homosexual says, "Don't tell me this is wrong. It makes me happy. The husband addicted to pornography says, "Don't tell me this is wrong. This is what makes me happy." The person who is the transgender says, "Don't tell me this is wrong. This is what makes me happy." The glutton says, "Don't tell me this is wrong. This is what makes me happy." The drunkard says, "Don't tell me this is wrong. This is what makes me happy." I exist for my own happiness. The second sort of person is a defeatist. After hearing a sermon like this and knowing your own sin, the conclusion is, I can do nothing. Happiness is a pipe dream. Contentment is impossible for me. You don't know my situation. The idealist is self-sufficient. The defeatist is critical and discontent. But notice what Paul says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's neither an idealist or a defeatist. He is a, we might say, realist or optimist, if we understand it in the right terms. He's well aware that contentment is not achieved by his own effort. It's not something that can be earned, and it certainly isn't something that's deserved. God does not owe you contentment. God does not owe you a happy life. He doesn't owe you an easy life. But notice, he's not defeatist either. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, I can put off covetousness and I can put on contentment only through Christ. Or translated, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that you can do all things in Christ, as he gives you grace, as he empowers you by his Holy Spirit? If you're here this morning as a Christian, know this. You are in Christ Jesus. You have, therefore, at your disposal the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. We ought to ask the Father for him to be poured out upon us in fuller measure, that we might feel his energy working within us, that we might put to death covetousness and replace that with a spirit of contentment and joy and gratitude and service and generosity. If you're here this morning and you're in Jesus Christ, if you're resting in him, this means that according to God's word, the God who made you, the God against whom you've rebelled, looks at you and values you because of his love towards you and the righteousness imputed to you through Jesus Christ. You are, despite where you fall economically, rich abundantly in him. If you're in Christ this morning, you have a heavenly home and a hope, a place far better than here. You have, by his grace, the gift of assurance and the blessing of your sins forgiven. You have good gifts from your fatherly hand, his fatherly hand. In Christ, you and I lack nothing. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, if you're not trusting in him, let me encourage you to do so. You weren't created for your own happiness, by the way. You were created for the glory of God. But the wonderful thing about being a Christian is there's nothing more happy than following God. So that we don't have to make a choice between happiness and glorifying God. In fact, glorifying God leads to our happiness. And when our happiness is found in Christ, we glorify God. So that as we find our satisfaction in him, he is glorified in us. The more we learn to grasp and celebrate and treasure all that Christ is for us, all that he has earned in our place, all that He has won for us through His death and resurrection, all that we are and possess in Him, the more we'll be able to, by His grace, learn the secrets in whatever situation we are to be content as we rest in His fatherly care. As we remember that He will not withhold anything from us that is good for us. As we go again to the cross and remember that if God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with us graciously give us all things that we need? Do not covet. Be content with what you have. For God will never leave you or forsake you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for your daily physical ongoing needs. He's going to make sure that as His child, you endure and persevere all the way to the end. He's that powerful. He's that mighty. He's that faithful. He's that strong. Came across an old hymn this week in my study. Let me close with these words. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. I take content what He hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait His day. Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my fainting heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true, each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to Him I leave it all. The secret of contentment is getting lost in joyful service and sacrifice for Christ, His kingdom, and those around us. This does not mean that life is easy. This does not mean that every day is happier than the day before. Neither does this mean that we put on a fake smile and pretend that everything is just fine. We're broken. We're sad. We grieve. We have sorrow. But we anxiously and hopefully await a better day. And because of all that, we can say, it is well with my soul. May the Lord give us what we need, and may we receive it from His hand, learning the secret of contentment. Let's pray.